because judgment is coming. And the 10 chapters before that is nation after nation is going to be judged, like dominoes falling on the way to Jerusalem. This is going to be a very hard time for God's people. And God says, in those 2.5 chapters, he says, because this is coming, this is a song. I want the people of God to sing this song. And thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is daily because he trusts me is just one line of that song. And so I'm standing before all these elders, and I'm saying, gentlemen, I can explain this. I can teach this. I can expound on it. I can prove it in those 4 points. But I sincerely doubt that it works unless you sing. It's a song. It's not a sermon. It's not a historic narrative. It's not precept. It's not command. It is a song. God said, sing this. You must sing it. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that like a wise Father and Creator God that who made us and knows our frame and knows that we need to emote, that we need something to express thanksgiving and gratitude and assurance and peace and confidence and relationship. We need that. We must sing. And so I said to these guys, I still don't know if they believe me or not. But I said, I don't think your mind is stayed on me, and I don't think it's easy to trust in him unless you do what he says, and you need to emote. You need to sing. So I'm glad that if I'm going to teach a little bit here, just a few hours on Psalm 100, that we have already sung it. We can whisper. You can change your voice to say other things, like a very bad Cockney accent. Horrible, actually. Right? You can do that, can't you? And you can shout, like Pastor Wendell has already done. Don't take your personal little one, this is what I do. Okay. You can laugh. Ha! That's a short laugh. One syllable laugh. You can laugh, you can cry. I'm not going to do that. You'll probably do that before the sermon's over. You can also sing. God gave us all of this expression. And he gave us joyful expression. Psalm 100 is like an anthem. It is like our song. That the Lord is our shepherd, that we are his people, that we're like the sheep in his pasture, and God is caring for us and taking care of us. It's wonderful and awesome. We can sing that truth. We can sing that reality. We can tell everyone that this is the basis of our religion, of our faith. It is something that can be sung in a beautiful way, which every line and every word has meaning that the whole world should want. So it's the Christian's job, really, as they live out this life, this singing, joyful, confident life that God has given to us, as we do this, we are actually instructing the rest of the world how to sing. When Jesus said, go into the world and teach everyone, baptizing them and teaching them, making disciples of them, of all things that I've taught you, it would bring them to this place, this beloved song. It's often referred as the Old 100. It's a beloved psalm, and in your particular hymnal, it's right there in the very front. It's number one. It's been loved by all denominations, and it is essentially a song of thanksgiving. And though it is only Israel, the people of God, who can legitimately sing this song, as they sing it, they're calling upon the whole world to embrace what they are singing. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Israel is singing. Only God's people can legitimately sing. But the wish dream of the true Israelite, of every Christian, is that the whole world would sing this song too. Would come to the place in Christ that they could express, that they could emote their relationship and their love and their confidence in God, and could see themselves as God's own people, as the sheep of His pasture, how He is the shepherd who watches over them. The words, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with joy. Know that the Lord, He is God. You see, there's no compromise in this song. It isn't like the coexist bumper sticker, right? Not at all. No, the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Strong words, but sung in just a glorious, angelic kind of way. For the world to listen in and hear, for our children to grow up and hear these words as we sing it, and to make the words and the song their own. It's driven by gratitude for what God has done for us. And we want the whole world to experience His salvation. I think you can mark your spiritual maturity. And I think you can also mark the genuineness of your faith, the simplicity and the childlikeness of your faith, when you find that you want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song. That's why it's so easy for our children. I know this has happened to you. A new song is introduced in church. Your children have never heard it before. And then that same day or the day after, you hear your children humming it or singing it, maybe even making up their own words, right? Because they deem it as important. They were part of a shared experience when the church sang. And they were introduced to new words and new music to these words. And some of the phrases just caught in their heart and in their mind. And they wanted to read, and they do, don't they? They replay it. It's like a loop now. You know, it's over and over and over. And, you know, for a while it's cute. And then it's like, oh my gosh, you got to learn another phrase to this song. And so you break out your own psalters and go, okay, let's get some more here. But they pick up on it very quickly. And we want the world to pick up on it. We want them to have this salvation. Psalm 100 can be looked at as an outward call, a universal call of salvation through the singing of God's people. That's why it'd be wonderful, and is wonderful, at any point in time where we as the church have a public venue where we can actually practice our music in a place where people can overhear. Or actually we go someplace and we sing publicly. It's powerful. Singing out in public is just potent. It's thermonuclear is what it is. I mean, here are the preachers, and nothing wrong with preaching in public places and all, but people can walk by, and there is a lot that good that happens when there's public preaching. But when there's public singing, people are stopped in their tracks. It was last year we had a very violent, antagonistic group of people at the abortion clinic where we were standing outside, and we were calling people to let us help them and save their babies and please. You know, we don't do the very horrific kind of posters, and we don't yell you're going to hell and that kind of stuff. We just say, please talk to us. Come over here. Do you know they kill babies in there? Please. And we had some people getting right in our face, I mean literally right in our face, and screaming the worst obscenities. I mean, they got poetic and they got creative. And we have children out there, and they're just screaming these things. But when we started singing, they ran like demons to the darkness. They took off. They could not handle that. And I was like, this is great. I mean, this is fabulous. And then last year, before Christmas, we went to a public area, and we were singing in a big shopping area where people were coming. And they were stopping, and you know, I didn't know that this was going to happen, but they started breaking out their phones and taking pictures and videotaping us. I'm like, gosh, I would have, like, dressed up or something, you know? I'm hoping they weren't picking up the audio, and if they were, I hope they were picking up other people singing, but it was just, it had a stop in what is going on effect on these people. We're teaching the world to sing. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I first became a Christian, the songs of the church. I mean, you know, by then, the church that I attended, the songs were boring. They were trite. They were overused. They still sang, but it wasn't. It, you know, just didn't get this feeling of joy, or they didn't seem to really grasp how important these songs once were to them. But I'm telling you what. When I started hearing the songs of the church after becoming a Christian, they meant something to me. It was my faith in song. It was something it was portable. I didn't know the Bible, but I could walk away and I could try to remember the words and I could sing the songs of the church. They meant so very much. And if that is internalized, if that is really there, if there is a song, the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you're singing in your spirit, and you're singing in your breath, and sometimes you're singing out loud, you know, and you're stopped at a red light, people are looking over. And you don't care. It communicates to people, whether they hear you or not. It is present with you. And that's why the Lord gave us some. This singing, the outward call, they hear. And it becomes like a universal call, and God uses it as an effectual call. Where everyone hears, but some, like Jesus said in John 10, really hear his voice. The message has to be broadcasted for anyone to hear. It has to go out for anyone to take notice. And there are those who run to the darkness like the vermin that they are still. But then there are those that are just as vile as any of us were. And then become Christians because they hear the song of our life. It becomes something that is incarnational in our being. And the nations learn to sing. This is a reasonable call when we sing too. It's a personal statement reflecting that in Him we live and move and have our being. And that if you embrace Christ, this can be true for you as well. As a reasonable call, it is know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Drop all of that theoretical nonsense that you've embraced your whole life. This is the one and only true God. It is a charitable call. We haven't moved to the point, hopefully, that we are this exclusive club, that we're holding all the goodness of God to ourselves. We are saying that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture, and we are saying to all the lands, make a joyful shout to the Lord. It's a sharing, charitable call that we give out. And I am glad. I'm glad that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm glad that the chief instrument that we use is not a sword. I'm glad it's keys. And it's keys saying, we want you in. We want you to be part of us. We realize that we are sinners, saved by grace. And we know that you are a sinner, and you need to be saved by the same grace, the same salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so we sing it. It's a beautiful, confident, joyful, glad of heart song.
And you know what I mean. I'm hoping you're picking up on the fact that you don't actually have to sing to be singing. If the song is inside of you, you are a singing person. You are a song person. If this is playing in your heart and mind, if you're emoting because you have basically taken in this music and these words, and they mean something to you, that the Bible tells us very clearly that as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and the change of our heart, that the world sees something. They see salt. They see light. They see it because it's true of you inside. You've seen this, haven't you? You've experienced this. You know, here we are all together, and sometimes we sit down and we eat together. Sometimes we get together for picnics, and we do, you know, the church is doing things. And we're having a good time, and it's like, yeah, this is good. This is good. And then someone from the outside comes in, whether it's at your home or maybe a backyard picnic with a few Christian families with yourself or maybe your church, and then you talk to them. And there's one or two reactions. They're either like, they don't want to talk about it, or they cannot stop. And when they don't want to talk about it, it's because they're under conviction. And if there's anyone under conviction in your life, and they don't want to talk about it, take that as a great sign that God is working. Don't worry about them not talking about it, because they're thinking about it. If you want to talk about something, it is in the forefront of your mind, and something's going on. On the other hand, if they can't stop talking about it, you like, yeah, you know, we really do have it good. You know what? This is wonderful. Yes! Yes, you're right! Because, see, you're so familiar with the light. And you're so familiar with the salt that you and I don't see it so much. You get a new person come in or a person that visits, and you go, man! And they're talking about it, and you're like, yes! And it's because that song is inside. Now, the world has done the same, because everyone is hopelessly religious. They come up with Antichrist or another Christ or salvation songs that have no salvation at all in them. Here's one for you, and sorry kids, but only your parents will remember this. I like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white. I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land. That's the song I hear. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, the honeybees, the apple trees, and the snow white turtle doves. I'd like to hold it in my arms. I'd like to keep it company. I'd like to see the world for once, all standing hand in hand. This is the world I want. This is the world I hope to reach. This is the song that I want to teach the world to sing. You remember that?
Yeah.
And then it was used to sell a beverage. Right? When I was the age of the children here, and I saw that on television, I wasn't a Christian, and it made sense to me. When I heard that song, I wanted to sing too. I wanted to belong. I wanted to do something, even as a little kid, to change the world. It struck a chord because every person is hopelessly religious. But this is the world's song. In fact, this particular song is so iconic and so part of our national culture that just a few weeks ago, my two daughters and I were in the Smithsonian Institute, and they have a big display of it, and you can hear it over and over again, because it was such an important thing. But there is no repentance here.
There is no dealing with sin. There is no dealing with the principal problem of why the world doesn't want to stand together, why the world doesn't want one home and one voice, and why the world doesn't want to sing this song. There's no one to thank. This is one of their songs. They have others. This one was to evoke charity to help those in need. There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying, and it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. We can't go on pretending day by day that someone somewhere will soon make a change. We are all a part of God's great big family. And the truth, you know, love is all we need. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. Let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day, just you and me. Send them your heart so they'll know that someone cares, and their lives will be stronger and free. As God has shown us by turning stone to bread, so we all must lend a helping hand. When you're down and out, there seems no hope at all, but if you just believe, there's one way we can fall. There's no way we can fall. Well, 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 let's realize that a change can only come when we stand together as one. You see the incorporation, don't you, of the Christian religion. This was written by Americans. And they were coming together to try to save famine victims, and they're using our language now to try to cause people to act, to act as one. We all do belong to God. They got that right, but not all of us are in His family. See? And the greatest need of mankind is not the bread that Jesus broke. We know that. If it were, He would continue to have made much bread and much fish and fed the world. But no, He turned to the world and said, I have something greater than the fish and bread that you're following me for. This is what you need. I will give to you my flesh and my blood. And they turned away. They turned away. You see how the world's anthems fail, even though, because they're made in the image of God, they're trying to do something, even using some of our language, but they don't want Jesus, and they don't want God as He reveals Himself in His Word. Last one, I promise. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Honestly, the three songs that I have shared with you, what the drive is and what the hopeful outcome is, could be realized like that. No one hungry could happen. Everyone living in the same house together, as it were, in joy and confidence and in harmony, could happen. All that they want could happen. And yet, it will not happen because they do not have the one that can make it happen. The Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the one who could change the world and cause everyone to get along and live as they should. But this is naive at best. There's no
solving our sin problem. They don't recognize sin, and that's what divides us, and that's what causes power-hungry people to basically endorse and to manifest famine and all these things. That's just, you just can't get there when you have a denial of God's existence or admonish people to imagine that He is not there and we can do it ourselves, and we can't. The world cannot, but we who are God's people and the sheep of His pasture, we have the reasonable, we have the spiritual, we have the anthem that can be sung, and we can bring them to us and say, this song demands a certain posture, and this song speaks of only one way of entry: enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. If you're not willing to do that, you're outside. If you're not willing to do that, you're still in darkness. Because you see, His gates would be His city. And you would be coming into His city through His gates as His subjects, as His disciples. His courts would be toward His throne room. And in the throne room, in the tabernacle, that is where the sacrifices of thanksgiving would be offered, a recognition of God's holiness, and at the same time, of our own sinfulness, and the world will not do that. And so as they hold on to the flimsy, we should give them the as they're holding on to the error, we need to give them the truth. But it begins with us singing this song in pure gratitude, understanding and realizing all the time, in every season of our life, that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. This is the reason for the joy in which we sing. This is also the reason that we are glad. And as Psalm 67 says, let the nations be glad like we are. Let the nations be glad. If the song is in our hearts, if the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we are given are actually coursing through our minds and giving us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength during the day to do the mundane and to deal with all the situations and circumstances and conflicts that we encounter. When that is happening, then the world will see and we can share the song of our lives. Every Lord's Day, we enter those gates of thanksgiving. You know, as you come through this door, you're leaving the world. You're coming into God's presence. Isn't that something? The Bible says we are lifted up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, we are at Knoxville, aren't we? Are we?
Yes.
But we're also not. We're also lifted up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in corporate worship. So we are in Knoxville. We came through these glass doors here, glass and metal doors, and sitting on metal chairs, but we're not. But we are. We do this every Lord's Day. His people come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise every Sunday morning. And one day we'll do this for the final time. We'll enter into the glory of the Lord in that great procession as all the redeemed enter into the new Jerusalem through the gates. Isn't that something? And so every Sunday is a practice of what we sing. So to conclude, these gates are what we enter into joyfully. But as we enter into these gates joyfully, we realize something about the past. That once the gate was closed. At one point, at the fall, the gate was closed to fallen man. And not only was the gate closed, but the gate was guarded by angelic beings with flaming swords. Remember that? Genesis chapter 3. They were guarding the tree of life. They were keeping fallen man from taking of the tree of life. But by grace, that has changed. Do you remember, maybe some of you have done some studies or just read carefully, the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple? You know that in front of the Holy Holies was what? A veil. A big, thick, embroidered curtain, right? And right behind that was God's throne, and the mercy seat. There was the throne of grace right there. And what was embroidered on that curtain? Do you remember? Cherubim. The guards were still there. But when Jesus died, what happened to that curtain? It was torn from the top to the bottom, and it was opened up in the guards, basically. And in Christ, we are told to just come. Come right in. There's no more guarding the children of God. In Christ, all things of the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And through Jesus Christ, we have access to go in. And as Christians, we know that because we know that the Lord is good. And we know also we can go in there because His mercy endures to all generations. That is why today you and I will enjoy the taking of this bread and this wine as we